So I invite you, to open your Bibles with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. As you do that, I just want to add to the announcement on VBS, there's enrollment going on for those within the body of Christ. So you can do that through the church website or the app, and it'll be open to the public soon. The other thing is, so they started building sets for VBS, and I was told this was put on scaffolding so I could preach from the top. But I'm afraid of heights, so it's not going to happen. But, Ephesians 4, we've been going through this chapter here, and we saw, actually 3 weeks ago, in verse 12, we saw the task that the leaders and the church body as a whole has in equipping of the saints. And the aim is there for the work of the service. In other words, to do God's work within the church and outside the church walls. The test of the task is to build up the body of Christ. That's the main goal, so that we can go out and do that work. And 2 weeks ago in verse 13, we saw the goal of the church, the pattern that God had laid before us for his church. The aspect of the goal of equipping of the saints, we saw in verse 13 that they were a unity based upon faith, right? Based upon truth, a knowledge of the Son of God, and an ever greater knowing of who Jesus Christ is. Thirdly, we saw was a maturity unto the likeness of Christ, and fourth, becoming firm and fixed in beliefs and understanding of God's word. Now this week, we go a little further here in this section, and we find the results that happen when the leaders of God and the church of God as a whole work together, to follow the plan and the purpose of his church. And we find that in verse 14 today. But let's read here, this verse in context. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11, Paul says, "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But seeking the truth and love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ." There was a story about a preacher who died and went to heaven, and he noticed that the New York taxi cab driver had been given a higher place than he was given. And he goes to St. Peter and he says, "I don't understand, you know, I devoted my entire life to my congregation." And St. Peter says, "Well, our policies is to result to reward results." And he says, and so, well, the minister thought, and he admitted that some in the congregation fell asleep when he preached. And St. Peter said, "Exactly. And when people rode in this man's taxi cab, nobody fell asleep. Matter of fact, most of them prayed." Right? Now the church has its goals, right? And unlike it has its goals and its results. And unlike, you know, a taxi cab driver, you know, scripture tells us what those goals are. And we have the results that Paul gives us of what we're to do in the church here, and the results of as we grow up in Christ in here in verse 14. And he says this, the first one is in verse 14 there, is doctrinal stability. All right. Look at verse 14. "As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, right? In other words, those who are growing up in Christ, right, who are allowing his word to get into their minds and into their hearts, right, and then who are obeying it and studying it and living it and believing it, are maturing in Christ. They're maturing in Christ. These are those who are not, as it's saying here, thrown this way or that way by all the different winds and waves of doctrines that go around in our world within Christianity and have for forever, right? They understand truth. Now, who are in danger? Well, Paul says they're spiritual children. And some of you, it may say infants, and it could be interpreted that way. Those who cannot reason, those who, you know, are young, much like the Corinthian believers, those who did not reason well. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul writes to the Corinthians and he tells them this in verse 1 and 2, as to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you're not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you're not yet able. Those are the kind of people that Paul was talking about that are in danger. The immature Christian. John MacArthur, he says this about this passage. I like what he writes here. He says, the immature Christian is gullible. And in the history of the church, no group of believers has fallen into more foolishness in the name of Christianity than has much of the church today. It says, despite our unprecedented education, sophistication, freedom, and access to God's word and sound Christian teaching, it seems that every religious huckster can find a ready hearing and financial support from among God's people. He goes on, he says, the number of foolish, misdirected, corrupt, and even heretical leaders to whom many church members willingly give their money and allegiance to is astounding and heartbreaking, end quote. Now, how does this happen? Or why does this happen? Well, Paul tells us here. Here's what to look for. He says, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And he says, here's what you look for. By trickery of man, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So how does this happen? Three ways. Here's what to look for. These three things. Trickery of men. And trickery there, the Greek word means, it's actually the word that they use for dice playing. And it became a metaphor for deception because those who were dice players would cheat and defraud other people that were playing. They were dishonest. The second thing to look for is craftiness. This is not the ability to make cute painted little crafts, okay? All right, I'm not pointing to my wife and say, watch out. I'd be in trouble, right? This is the idea of clever manipulation. Clever manipulation, right? To express this point to a group of junior hires, I remember once I had some high school students, a couple of them that were helping out in my junior high group, and so I set up this taste test, right? And I had these three bottles of soft drink. I don't remember what they were or whatever, cup, and they poured a little bit from each one in each, and the two high schoolers that went up were very influential to this group of high schoolers or junior hires. They all looked up to them, and they all went up and they tasted them, and when they got to the one glass, I told them, you know, they went, ooh, that's really sour, you know, and they put it back down and such. They were all the same. Okay. And then I had junior hires taste them, and guess what? They tasted that second one and went, oh, right? Why? Right? Why? They were manipulated. Why? Because of their immaturity. Craftiness. This is a manipulation that goes on within the Christian realm, actually. Thirdly, deceitful scheming. Deceitful means to lead astray from the right way. It means error that leads to more error. It's important here that the Greek word emphasis a mental strain. Scheming is to speaking of the method. It's also a word that means lie in wait. In verse 11 of chapter 6, this word is used to talk about the deceitfulness of the schemes of the devil, right? Now, why does this happen? Well, look back at verse 14. It says, as a result, we are no longer to be children. Here's the truth. All believers start out as spiritual children, right? All do. All start there. Not in age, but in stature, right? In knowledge and understanding. Now, when you have children, right? Real live children, your goal is not to keep them in diapers, is it, right? It's quite the opposite. It's to get them out of diapers. I remember that, right? That was our goal. And, you know, after three kids, one after another, it was like, I should have bought stock in diapers, I thought, right? But I remember, you know, our goal, get them out of that. Your goal is not to cut their food for the rest of their life, is it? No, I mean, I remember the day. I don't have a good memory, but I remember the day that we sat down and I went, we didn't cut any food tonight. Right? The goal is that they grow and they mature in life. The same is true for the infants in Christ. The goal is to mature them, right? The schemers and the hucksters and the manipulators want to keep you as children. They don't want you to grow, right? They want to keep you as children because that's the way that they can control you. That's the way that they can fool you. In 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2, we already read that, but Paul reminds some in the church of Corinth because they should have grown in Christ by then, but they had not. The author of Hebrews speaks of the same thing in Hebrews 5, and he says this, in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who takes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. For he is, look what he says, he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The goal of the church is produce mature believers, right? Those who can, look what Hebrews says, have their senses trained, right? To discern good and evil. They're able to say, oh no, that's a manipulator. Okay? This book here is just manipulating. It's wanting to take my affections off of Christ and put them on my own desires, right? But the goal of the church is to produce this mature believer. What is maturity, right? That's a great question. It's not merely knowledge. It's not Christian service. It's not sacrifice. All these may come from maturity, but maturity is Christ-likeness. It's Christ-likeness. It's exactly what Paul said before, that the goal of the church is to make those Christ-like, right? Make the church Christ-like. It is knowing the fullness of Christ. It is knowing the fullness of His Word, you see. The church, the goal of the church is that we concentrate on knowing God, right? And knowing Christ into a greater and greater and greater way. Because as we do, right, then we know what the Father and the Son want, right? Because they want us to be like Him, like Christ. In other words, those who are growing up in Christ, who are allowing His Word to get into their minds and into their hearts, and those who are then obeying it and studying it and living it and believing it, are those who are not thrown this way or thrown that way or not deceived easily, right? Or not taken by winds of doctrine. And winds of, let me add this. Winds of doctrine might not even be false doctrine. It might be, there's doctrine that in our Christian realm that even believers disagree upon that are truths of the Word of God, right? And you can be taken away from following Christ by making that your view of that doctrine the most important thing of your life, you see, rather than Christ being the most important thing of my life. Your view of maybe the end times or when the rapture may happen can be the most essential, become the essential thing of your life if you are easily swayed to make that rather than Christ. And rather than sharing Christ, you're going about sharing that with the lost world. I've even seen that. But the mature, those who are growing up in Christ, they understand truth, they stand on truth, they're not misled by false teachers of this world, and they are aware that the devil wants what? Their mind. He wants their mind. The devil wants your mind. People are always worrying, can he get into my heart? But my friends, he just wants you to believe false doctrine that he has for you. The proverb says that a man, as a man thinks, so he is. The mature know that. Christ knew that well as Satan tempted him, right, in the wilderness. The mature give their minds to the Lord Jesus. They let truth renew their minds. Therefore, it begins to transform what? Their life. As Paul does in Romans, he takes us through the gospel and then he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? Live this way. Now listen closely. False teachers are not looking for lost people, okay? You'll not find them where the needs of the world are. You see, false teachers have nothing to offer a person like that. They have nothing to offer the people of the world. They are not looking for the lost. They are looking for the infant children of God. They're looking for the immature in the churches all over our country. Statistics show that congregations of cults are filled with those who used to be on church roll, who used to attend church. The mature are not that way. They know God's word and are not deceived by false truths. The mature in Christ examine everything by the word of God, as 1 Corinthians tells us to do, right? 1 Corinthians 2 tells us. Now, some may hear the message or this message or one like it and say, boy, I'm glad that that's not me, right? But the word deceives it's an interesting word. It means you really do think it's right, okay? You genuinely think it's right. You turn towards it and you genuinely think it's right. You're led astray. Scripture says in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way which seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. In John 8:44, Jesus is speaking to the religious lost and he says this. Look what he says. You're of your father the devil and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Right? Jesus says in verse 45 then in John 8, but because I speak the truth, you don't believe me, right? You don't believe me. Please hear these words. The devil is a liar and the father of lies, and he wants you to believe a lie. If we're not growing in Christ, if the word of God is not getting into our life and hearts and transforming our minds, if we're not obeying it, then friends, we have believed a lie. We have believed a lie. Whenever we understand the truth and choose to ignore it or choose to forget it or choose to keep it far from the application of our life, then we are believing a lie. We're believing a lie. The mature Christian knows the truth, believes the truth, and practices the truth in their life. You see? And it's much easier to take this and make it all about knowledge, you see? Because knowledge doesn't have to transform your life. Knowledge could just, as scripture say, puff up you. You know, puff you up. Look at me. But becoming like Christ is much harder, isn't it? Knowledge for the sake of knowing Christ, for the sake of changing the way I think about life, in other words, I think about it as Christ thought about it, rather than how I want to think about it. Well, that's much harder because that involves every decision of my life. Every decision of my life. The mature Christian knows the truth, believes the truth, practices the truth in their life, and then they begin to look like the author of truth. That's the goal. That's the goal. And so the goal of the church is to take the infants of Christ and bring them there, right? Bring them to likeness in Christ. And you can't bring them there unless you, what? You get to know Christ in a greater and greater way. Get to know God in a greater and greater way. I've said it a million times, right? Your faith is only as strong as the God you understand that you believe in, right? The second characteristic of the mature Christian is, look at this, a loving testimony. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to Him, into Him who is ahead, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. Let's break that down a little bit. Speaking the truth, it comes from a one Greek word, and it's a present active participle. In other words, it's something that you do as a lifestyle. That's simply what it means, right? It's something that is consistent. It's something that is who you are. And the verb is very hard to translate in the English language. It doesn't mean to simply talk or speak. It conveys the idea to speak and walk and act, right, in truth. All those things. The mature Christians are doctrinally stable and doctrinally sensitive, right? It transforms what they do because it transforms who they are. In other words, everything they do is a confirmation and expression of what the truth means in their life. Right? Remember, we're not being compared to false teachers here. We're being compared to immature children. So when he says speaking the truth, the idea is more than just speaking the truth, but it's to confirm it. It's to express it. It's to validate the truth by everything that we do in our life. Now you see that there are people who are doctrinally stable are people who are doctrinally also sensitive, right? It transforms them. It transforms. It's not just that they know the truth, but they hold to it and they cling to it and they live in it. They express it and confirm it then in every area of their life. The word truth appears several times in Ephesians. And if you look at those times, it tells us what we need, why we need to hold on to it, why we need to walk in truth of God really is or what it is, right? Look what Ephesians already said about this truth. If we look back chapter 1, verse 13, we find that truth contains the gospel. Truth is synonymous with the gospel of Christ. Ephesians 1:13, in Him you also, after listening to the message of what? Of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's what the message of truth was. Having also believed, you were seated in Him with the Holy Spirit of the promise. So truth begins with the gospel, right? Truth is everything you're about, right? It's a proclamation of Jesus Christ. If you look at Ephesians 4:21 again, you find something else. You find that all truth finds its source in Christ himself. Ephesians 4:21 says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. So the source of all truth is Christ. So when I submit to Christ, right, and when I say I'm going to submit to Christ, then I must submit to his truth, his word. We also find that truth is the main fabric of the new garment that we are to put on as a believer. In 4:24, Paul says, and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and what? And holiness of the truth. Of the truth. Truth makes you holy. Put on. It's a Greek tense, means having put on, having put him on, right? And so it's the idea of a conscious choice of every day of your life. That is everything Christ says, everything his word says, is to saturate the way that I think and the way that I act and the way that I speak. In Ephesians 4:25, truth even depends what is to be spoken, right? And here's where we find speaking truth, right, that we're looking at. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, Ephesians 4:25, speaking truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another, right? You can trust people who are being affected by God's truth, you see? Why? Because it just exudes out of them. It's part of the fabric of who they are. It even affects the way they speak, Paul says here, to one another. It affects the way they even speak to one another. In Ephesians 5:9, it is the fruit of our new life in Christ. Look at this. Go back to verse 7, and he says, therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly in darkness, partakers with those unrighteous, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. What does that look like? For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and what? Truth. And truth. I want to tell you one more thing about truth from Ephesians 6:14. In our warfare, it's our very part of our warfare against the devil, right? And all the schemes and delusions of the devil, it's our protection. Ephesians 6:14, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You see, truth makes up everything that we are. It has to do with the inner purity of our life. It comes out in our actions. It comes out in our speech. It comes out in our thinking. Truth has got to affect us if we're going to mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not only stabilizes us, but it sensitizes us, right? The sphere in which truth is expressed and confirmed, Paul says here, is the sphere of love, right? Of love. And it leads us to the second half of the mature Christian here, the characteristic of the mature Christian. He speaks the truth in love. To speak the truth in love seems easy sometimes, right? I mean, it just sounds like, well, that's easy. But it's extremely difficult at times, isn't it? It is possible only for the believer who's equipped in sound doctrine and spiritual maturity and who's walking with Christ that can actually do this. For the immature believer, right doctrine can become simply cold orthodoxy, can't it? You see? For the immature believer, even right actions can be just self-righteous works, right? And love can be no more than just sentimentality, right? You know, just, oh, I love everybody. But speaking the truth in love, right? Paul says, you know what love is? We know what love is, right? Agape love, it's far beyond an emotional thing. It is not that we feel like it. It's a committed love. In other words, people who are mature, who are profoundly affected by truth and are committed to it, they are committed to it that is far beyond than feelings. Far beyond feelings. They're going to live it out so that the world can look at their lives and have no doubt, right? The world will say, yes, they know Jesus, right? They know who Jesus is. They have met him. He lives with them. And you can see it by the way they live. And they speak the truth, therefore, in love. A skeptical German poet, Heinrich Heine, said to Christians, he said this, "You show me your redeemed life and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer." Now, there's a goal in speaking truth in love. What is it? Well, look at, speak the truth in love, Paul says in verse 15. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. He's already told us that's our goal of the church. It's also the goal of speaking truth and love to one another, isn't it? To grow up in all aspects, right? Christ-likeness is the aim and the goal of the growth of the body. And in the next verse, he'll become the source of that growth. Christ-likeness is a goal, not academic excellence, right? And why is that an important truth? Because Christ-likeness can be achieved by a simple mind as well as a gifted mind. Our goal is Christ-likeness. Listen to these statements. The heart is essentially good and all people seek after God. All we do, whether good or bad, is really a search for God. We all seek after him, whether we know it or not. God is surprised at many of the decisions of men. If we concentrate on loving each other and fulfilling God's purposes, unity results. In God's earthly kingdom, you have a place, a purpose, a role, and a function to fulfill. This alone gives your life great significance and value. What I'm able to do, God wants me to do. God will never ask you to dedicate your life to a task you have no talent for. On the other hand, the abilities you do have are strong indications of what God wants you to do with your life. Here's the last one. And at the end of the day, a felt needs approach to evangelism is about selling unconverted people on the gospel by showing them how it meets their need as they perceive and define them, instead of preaching the cross of Christ and calling people to repentance and belief. What have I just read? These are direct quotes of some of the top-selling books in our Christian libraries today around the world. My question is, as I read them, did they alarm you? Were you thinking, Joe, have you just fallen off the ship or something? Right? These quotes and many, many more are direct in opposition to God's word. And Christianity is filled with them. The real question is, why does the Christian community at large embrace such teaching? And the answer is, they're infants in Christ. And it has nothing to do with how much knowledge of the word of God they have in their head. It has everything to do with how much transformation of Christ-likeness has happened in their life. I've known people that have had much of the Bible memorized and were infants in Christ and were taken by every wind of doctrine. Every time you saw them, they were off on the next new thing. Right? Many of you here have been saints for a long time. You could probably make a list of the many books and many doctrines that have come out in your lifetime that has been like, oh, this is the thing that, this is the new thing. This is right. This is the new thing. This is the prayer that you can't exist without. Although men's existed without it for 2,000 years plus, but now all of a sudden you can't exist without it. And after the author makes a few million dollars, it's gone again. So someone else brings it out under another name or something, right? We are no longer to be children, but are to be mature in the Lord. Children get pulled and led astray by any wind of doctrine. Mature Christians are fixed upon true doctrine, reflects the true Christ. Let me add this, right? Everything is about Christ. Maturing in Christ, right? Transforming our life to be like Christ. And then preaching the gospel of Christ. That's our goal. The goal is not our better life. The goal is not our happiness. The goal is, as our brother Alan reminded us this morning, right? To reach the world with the gospel of Christ. That's the goal. Worship team, you can come forward. I'll end with this thought. I have a few grandchildren that are very gifted in art and drawing, something that they did not get from me, right? I could show you some of their art and you would be impressed, especially for their age, right? I may be a little biased, but I could show you some drawings they made for me when they were only 2 years old and 3 years old, right? And you wouldn't be impressed. I was thinking about Leonardo da Vinci and the Mona Lisa, you know. I think the first Mona Lisa picture probably looked more like this. I think I have a picture of it, yeah. Right? And then, as he matured, it turned into this, right? The Vincent van Gogh, you know, at three might have painted Starry Night. I think it might have looked more like this over here, right? Although that's not too bad. I don't think I could do that. But it ended up quite different. Right? Now, why we accept that it takes time for children to mature, right? We sometimes grow impatient with ourselves, and we sometimes grow impatient with fellow believers who at times may show some slow spiritual growth, some immaturity. We rejoice when we see the fruit of the Spirit, but we are disheartened when we observe immaturity, which results in sinful choices. And the author of Hebrews, as we read, spoke of this when he wrote to the church, though by this time you ought to be teachers, right? You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God, word all over again. But as we continue as a body, right, to pursue intimacy with Jesus, we need to also be praying for one another, right? We need to be praying for each other. We need to patiently come alongside each other. Because as we've seen from Paul, that's the purpose of the church, right? To walk alongside each other, to point us to Jesus so that we would become more like him, right? So I would say this morning as I end, let us pray for each other. Let us patiently come alongside each other. Let us speak the truth in love. Sometimes we all need a hard truth in our life. And sometimes we just need an encouraging word of truth. So let us continue to encourage one another so that together we may and we will grow to become in every aspect the mature body of him who is the head, right? That is Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we look at your word this morning. And we see that the goal is just one that we will never fully reach. But it is a goal, Lord, that we all desire. To know Christ in a way that it transforms our life. And therefore then to show the world who he is. And to tell the world who he is and what he has done. Let us, God, be a people that walk with each other, lifting each other up in the truth of your word. So that we might know him and see him. Our minds might be transformed by the truth of his word, and that we might then be a light to the world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.